Everybody stand this morning, and we're going to praise and worship and sing about the power of the blood.
Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be wider, much wider?
Take the lead of every step I make, even if you tell my feet to wait. 'Cause where you are is where I wanna be. The depth of me is calling for the deep.
Thank you. So stand with me. We're going to look in chapter 20 of Deuteronomy, beginning in verse number 1 through verse number 8. When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies and seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be, when ye are come nigh unto the battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people, and shall say unto them, Hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint. Fear not, do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them. For the Lord your God, He is He that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. And the officers shall speak unto the people, saying, What man is there that hath built a new house and hath not dedicated it? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle and another man dedicate it. What man is he that hath planted a vineyard and hath not yet eaten of it? Let him also go and return unto his house, lest he die in the battle and another man eat of it. And what man is there that hath betrothed a wife and hath not taken her? Let him go and return unto his house, lest he die in the battle and another man take her. And the officers shall speak further unto the people, and they shall say, What man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return unto his house, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart. Father, we're thankful for your word, and as we look into this passage of Scripture, we see the sentiment here. We see what you're trying to tell us and what you're trying to remind us of, God, that there are battles ahead. There are battles we're facing today that we will face. And God, we must be in a proper and a right attitude spiritually in order to face those obstacles, to face those challenges that are going to be in our lives. We pray, God, first for your forgiveness of our sins. Cleanse me of my unrighteousness that I can serve you. We pray, God, that we'll be a people, that elect people of yours that are ready to go into battle, prepared to go into battle. Not that we desire it, but God, that when we're there, we're prepared and able to stand upon your word. Have your way in our hearts today, Lord. We don't know the condition of every man's heart, but you do, and we pray, God, that you deal with us accordingly. Thank you so much for the opportunity to just come back in your house. Thank you for the privilege that we have on Sunday mornings to come in here and pray together and sing a praise to your name and get into your word. How blessed we are to be able to join together in fellowship. Now we ask you to have your way in the remainder of this service for your glory, Jesus. We pray in your holy name. Amen. You may be seated. Maybe a little bit scratchy today. I don't know if you can see this or not, but I got a big mark here on the old nose. I've been out cutting cedar tree limbs for 2 days, and of course, I know I've been reminded several times it's the worst time to be cutting any branches off cedars. Don't you know? You big dummy, they're at an all-time high for pollen. I'd cut a branch, and the branch would fall, and the cloud of dust would remain. And it was so I did wear the mask trying to prevent some of it, but I may be a little scratchy today. And then about the third to the last branch that I cut, isn't it how it always happens? You're almost done. I think when you get closer to the end, you get a little bit more lazy and you're not as observant. You know, you cut the old limb and you don't realize how it's leaning and wham, almost knocked me out. But I'm okay. But I'm so glad to be with you all. But as I was looking at chapter number 20 and what it deals with, I don't really know what God actually meant, but I'm going to preach what I feel like God meant. Okay? I'm going to preach what I feel like God really wanted to say out of these verses. A few of the verses are going to be obvious, but when we look at those, he said, What man among you? What man among you? 4 different times he said, What man among you? Those are the things I want us to deal with in regard to our preparations of being ready to go at a moment's notice and be able to stand against the things that we may face. But before we do that, we got to go back up and read verse number 1 again. Before we talk about our hearts and our conditions and how prepared we are, let's go back and read verse number 1 because there's a lot to be said about what he's preparing us for. Verse number 1 of chapter 20, When thou goest out into battle against these enemies And listen, here's what you're going to see. You're going to see horses, and you're going to see chariots, and you're going to see people who are more than thou. Be not afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. How many times have you faced something that is greater than you? I think always, anytime I'm being convicted by the Spirit of God to do something, or to go somewhere, to say something, or to initiate something, it's always greater than me, isn't it? Isn't it always greater than us? If it wasn't greater than us, then where would our faith be? If everything that God asked me to do was something easy for me to do, where's the faith? If everything was simple and I'm already really good at it, or feel like I'm gifted or talented, then where is the real challenge there? Where am I exercising my faith? So I'm going to say 99% of the time when God leads us to do something, it's going to be stepping outside of what we feel to be our comfort zone. We talked about that a lot. We wonder, well, God, why do you make it uncomfortable for me to serve you? I don't think that God makes it uncomfortable for us as much as He wants us to know what's about to happen is a God thing, and it's not going to happen until we surrender to Him and we're letting the Holy Spirit guide us. He wants us to be a part of things we can't do. How many people have you ever saved before? Any hands? But He wants us to witness to somebody and tell them about Christ. It's something we can't save anybody. But we sure can tell somebody about the one that can save them. So in that process of sharing our testimony, we see the working of the Spirit. Isn't it wonderful to see somebody get saved? I'm going to tell you, outside of my own salvation experience, the greatest thing I've ever experienced is seeing somebody else get saved. It will change your life. It'll change your life when you see somebody else on their knees before God praying, surrendering to the Spirit. Those tears start to flow, and many times they become emotional. But you see the Spirit just take over. How beautiful it is. God places us in a position because we're not worthy, we're not qualified to witness to somebody. But He tells us, I got somebody ready to get saved. I need you to go explain to them who I am. I need you to go and share with them what I've done in your life so they can see what I'm all about. That allows the Holy Spirit to begin to work. Not that God can't save someone without us, but He allows us to be a part of the process. We're blessed by sharing our salvation experience. They're blessed by being saved and when they embrace what Christ has done for them. God will always put something on us greater than we can do. He will always do that because He wants us to put our faith in Him. I love that He described, not only are you going to see some people that are greater in number than you, they're going to have massive horses. They're going to have tons of chariots. They're going to have stuff to fight with that you don't have. I mean, it's like, God, what are you doing, rubbing it in? You know, it's like when we go up against another team in a sport. They're big, and we're going to play those guys. I mean, immediately we're intimidated. We'll get intimidated in serving God because we feel we're not qualified to do what God's calling us to do. Here's the thing about God that I'm slowly trying to learn and slowly trying to embrace is that I'm going to be unqualified. Just go ahead and get this out of the way. I'm going to be unqualified for whatever it is that God wants me to do. I'm not qualified for any of it. But God is. God's qualified for anything. God's qualified for everything. And God, by calling me or calling you, He qualifies you for what it is He wants you to do. We may not have it within ourselves, but if we trust and believe in God, it will be accomplished. So know that the odds are against us. Know that the enemy is great. Know that the things we're going to face in life, especially from the Christian standpoint, and it's never going to be easy. It's always going to be what seems to be an uphill battle. Why? Because the world hates Christians. The world hates Jesus. The world wants to believe in anything and everything except the blood of Christ to be saved. The world wants multiple ways to get to heaven or to get into that place, that abode with whatever God they're praying to. The world doesn't want to see one way into salvation. The world doesn't want to embrace who Christ is. So by us being saved, we're already a minority. But if you're a saved person that is an effective witness for Him, man, you're really in a minority. Because the world does not want to hear the message that you want to preach. The world needs the message that we need to preach, but the world will tell us they don't want to hear that message. So we're already facing an opposition that is greater in number than us. But He's telling these people, it doesn't matter how many chariots they have. It doesn't matter how many men they have in their army. I'm with you. If I call you, I'm equipping you, and I am with you. They found themselves in Egypt. He said, I delivered you from Egypt. We got a bunch of folks that don't know how to fight. They know how to build stuff. They're great builders because they were builders, forced to be builders and slaves to those Egyptians. And so they built everything around, but they didn't know how to fight. They couldn't deliver themselves. God sent Moses, and Moses came and spoke to Pharaoh and said, God said, let my people go. Not I'm telling you to let my people go. God said, let my people go. How in the world are you going to get those people out from under this thumb of the Egyptians? There's only one way. God's going to have to be the one to accomplish that. And I know that's a very familiar story, and it's sometimes it gets the sincerity and the truth gets lost in the storytelling. But think about it. This was God's chosen people that were slaves to the Egyptians with zero possibility of escaping where they were at. Their situation is something beyond their control. They're not going to get free. Have you ever felt that way? You felt like there's something in your life? You just can't get free from that. And God tells us, as He told them, whatever it is you're facing, how great it difficult it may be, I am with you and I will always be with you. There are things that we face. Maybe we're not in Egypt. Maybe we're not facing the situation that the Hebrews did there. But we do face a lot of things that are bigger than us. Cancer. A lot of people battle cancer. Some people die with cancer. I can't explain it. I don't know if anybody can really explain it. But those things are bigger than us. Cancer is bigger than us. And what God says to us is the same thing that He said to them while they were in Egypt. He said, hey, I know that cancer's bigger than you, but I am with you. We're not always guaranteed for the result we would like. We're not always guaranteed that everybody that has cancer is going to survive it. But we can be assured of one thing that God has told us and has promised us is that I am with you always. I will never leave you. So if we die from the cancer, God is with us to that last breath. And He will be there to get our hand at that moment. If we survive, then it's by the sovereignty and grace of God that we have survived. That's God's business. That's not my business. So I try not to get involved in His business. What He wants us to remember is this. The enemy is great, but God is greater. That's what He wants us to remember. Whatever we face in life, I deal with anxiety, and I've talked about it frequently. I don't know how you diagnose the difference between anxiety and depression. I know they're different. I like to say they're cousins because they're very similar. I don't have depression, but I do have anxiety. Anxiety is bigger than me, and anxiety can take me over many times in my life, and it has. And I can lose my breath, and I can become very anxious, and sometimes I've even been in crowds and I've had to leave because I couldn't handle the stress and the pressure of being there. You say, well, how in the world do you pastor? I don't really know. You just got to believe that God's bigger than anything you face in your life. The only way I can stand up here without being overwhelmed with anxiety is to just, God, oh, I got to have you. I got to have you for these next 30 minutes, God. But take care of me for these 30 minutes. Get the message out. Get the word out. So anxiety is bigger than me, and it's something I'm going to live with the rest of my life. But God reminds me that He's bigger than it. Not that I'm never going to have an anxiety attack. Not that it's never going to be a problem in my life. But He assured me that regardless of what I face, He is with me. I don't know what you battle today. I don't know what your problems are and your issues are. I don't know what things that you struggle with when nobody else is around. Yeah, we can come in here and we can have a smile. We can be excited and greet one another with a smile or a hug or an embrace. But when we go home and we're sitting by ourselves, what are the things that you struggle with? What are the things that weigh you down? That's what God's talking about. Those things that trouble you, those things that stress you. Is it finances? Do you struggle every week to wonder, are we going to be able to make ends meet financially? Are we going to be able to pay those bills? Are you having problems in your home? Is your home being torn apart? You say, God, this is so much bigger than me. I can't fix everybody's situations in my family. God said, I know the problem's bigger than you, but it's not bigger than me, and I am with you. Wow. To have somebody that I can call on regardless of the time of day and regardless of how extreme my situation might be, I've got God that I can call on. My blessed Savior is standing ready to hear me whatever I bring to His table. He wants to sit down and talk with me about it. And you know something? What a comfort that brings me to know I have somebody that not only wants to hear what I'm facing, but somebody that can do something about it. I can talk to you about my problems, and you're going to be sympathetic to my situation. You're going to pray with me. You're going to embrace me, and you're going to help me. I know that, and I want to do the same thing for you. We want to be there for each other. But God can do so much more, that God can work and fix and mend the broken. God can find and explain to us great purpose in those difficult things that we face. Maybe anxiety is my thorn in the flesh. That's what I believe. There to keep me humble. Because without anxiety, I don't know the kind of person I would be. Probably not a person I would like. If Paul didn't have his thorn in the flesh, he would become, no doubt, a very arrogant person in his Christianity and would put a bad taste in a lot of people's mouths as he shared the gospel. Because I'm a part of the greatest church in Sevier County, in the world. Amen. Without having anxiety, perhaps I would really get puffed up and think, boy, it wouldn't be here without old Dave. Old Dave's the one that did it. God knows exactly what He's doing. And I'm so thankful that with every situation that I take to Him and that you take to Him, He hears us and He loves us and He cares for us. Now let's move on. We see the enemy is great. Now I want to deal with these four verses, beginning in verse number 5, 6, 7, 8. Each one of these deals with a different situation that someone faces in regard to their ability to be fit for battle. So let's read through the first one in verse number 5. And the officer shall speak unto the people, saying, what man is there that has built a house, a new house, and hath not dedicated it? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle and another man dedicate it. The word dedicate here, I know that the basic definition, what it talks about, exactly what you think it is. It's establishing this home. So I envision it being you've not only built a home, but he's saying if you built a new home and you haven't been able to put all your furniture in there and move in and get your family and home established there, if you've got a home, he's saying, then you might as well go on back. because you're not going to be a bit of help to us when you've got on your mind that home back there that you just finished building and you haven't even got to go in and spend the first night in there. He said, I want you to go back home because you're not going to be able to be fit for battle. So I want to add 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11 to that passage, which says, for other foundation can no man lay than this, than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So the question is, what are we building? Are we building something in our life that causes us to be unfit for battle when it comes to us standing for the Word of God? All four of these people, I'm going to use them as an excuse for us to not be fit or qualified for battle, prepared rather, for battle. What are we building? What kind of building are we lifting up within ourselves and within our lives? We got the Tower of Babel. We knew what that was all about. That was selfishness, wasn't it? Well, we're just going to build a tower in a great city. We're going to make a great name for ourselves. So we're just basically going to be like God. We're going to build a city and a tower up to God to be as great as God. Is that the kind of place, the dwelling that we're building? Is that what we're involved in? I hope not. I pray that we're not. We think about other things that people have put their time and energy into. What did David do as far as a building? David said, God, I'm living in a beautiful palace, but I desire a place to worship you. Let me build that. He had a desire to want to build. Prepared everything that he could to get Solomon ready to build that beautiful home, place of worship unto God. So the question is, what are we building? What are you building? Are you building up something for yourself that causes you to be unfit or unprepared when those difficult days come? What foundation are we building our lives on? Are we holding up things here? Or are we storing up treasures in heaven? What's the mindset that we have as children of God? Have we been so affected by the world that it has taken us over and our concern is what can I have here and now rather than what can I do for the kingdom of God to be an impact on somebody's life? What is it that I'm building up? What am I a part of? What are the concerns of the depths of my heart? What did Paul do? Paul built churches, is what Paul did. I think about people that gave their life for the cause of Christ. Those early believers, they forsook everything to follow Jesus. Wow, am I that kind of person? I don't know. They gave up literally everything they had and who they were. Their identity became connected to Jesus Christ rather than anything else. What they built, they were building the kingdom of God one person at a time. And I thought, wow, how beautiful. I pray that I could be such a person. What are you building? Is what you're building causing you to be unfit and unprepared when challenges come in your life? The second one is found in verse number 6, and it's talking about the supply that we have from God. And what man is he that hath planted a vineyard and hath not yet eaten of it? Let him also go and return into his house, lest he die in battle and another man eat of it. I add Philippians 4:19 to this passage, and it says, but my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Who are we waiting to supply our needs? Now, I know these people, these reasons that they're not going into battle, these are fair excuses. I'm not trying to make light of these people as much as the situation. I'm trying to bring this to a spiritual level that we say, battle is here. It's raging. There's a spiritual warfare. Are you fit? Are you prepared to stand in this battle against evil and ungodliness in our world? Are you realizing, are we realizing the world we live in? The first being the one that was concerned about a different foundation. Are you on the right foundation? This one concerned about the provision. What do we get from those grapes? We get something to eat. We get something to drink. We're nourished and we're strengthened. Where do we get our supplies? What the spiritual question is here. Are you concerned about this brand new vineyard? You've been cultivating that. You've been preparing everything. And, well, you want to go in there. You hadn't even got to drink off the fruit of the vine yet. Well, if that's your case, then you might as well go back home, because you're not fit to be in this battle either. Your mind is not going to be on the enemy. You're not going to be prepared to fight. So you might as well go back home and tend to your vineyard. Where do we trust our supply to come from? Are we trusting our own wealth? Are we trusting our own intellect? Or are we really trusting in God to provide for us? Do I really, at the end of the day, get down on my knees and believe that God is going to be the one that's going to provide for me? Or am I looking to myself? I know it's common for us to want to provide for our families, and there's nothing wrong with that, but we've got to understand that God is our only provision. We can't make it without Him. Are you and I trusting in God to be the provision for those things in our life? Verse number 7. And what man is there that hath betrothed a wife? Oh, we're getting in trouble here. I think I got a way of escape. And what man is there that hath betrothed a wife and hath not taken her? Let him go and return into his house, lest he die in the battle and another man take her. Okay, let's stop for a minute, time out, and we're going to go here and just explain a little bit. Again, I'm talking about a spiritual situation here. And I'm not saying that if a man has a wife, he's not fit for battle or he's not prepared for battle, spiritual warfare. No, this is somebody that had just got married. Say, back in the day of the draft, somebody would just get married and get drafted. You got to go to battle, regardless of whether you've been able to have even a year at home with your brand new bride. But you've got this person in this situation. And if we're looking at it spiritually, here's what we come up with. The added scripture is from Ephesians chapter number 5 and 22, which these are familiar to us as well, 22 through 24. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, here's the key. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. The spiritual question here is, where is your allegiance? What have you committed yourself to? What covenants do you have? What are you bound to? Are you bound to things of this world, or are we bound and in a covenant with Jesus Christ? That's the spiritual question. He's saying, if you're like Ahab and Jehoshaphat, when they joined themselves together to go into battle, Jehoshaphat had done and decided, well, I'm going to join you, Ahab, because I'm a distant relative of your people, so I'm going to go with you because you're asking me, without considering what God said after he had already signed on the dotted line to go into battle. Then he asked, is there anybody here we can seek counsel of God? What's God have to say about this? Do we always ask God's opinion after we've already decided what we're going to do? That's the problem. Where's our allegiance? What are we in a covenant with? What are we committed to? Are we committed to Christ, or are we committed to this world? And we just hope. Here's a good scenario. We'll go ahead and make a decision to do something. Then we get that conviction from the Holy Spirit, right? I've already decided what I'm going to do, or I've already committed myself to what I'm going to do. Then I get that conviction from the Lord that says, well, did you even consider me in this? So here's what we do. And I'm laughing because I'm guilty. I pray, oh God, I'm praying that you're in this. I'm praying that this is in accordance to your will. I never prayed about it before until after I'd already made a commitment. So here's what I'm hoping for. I've got a 50-50 shot that God is for it. If God is in it, we win, because I've already signed. Well, God, look, I was ahead of you. I already signed. It's good. How many times is God ever with something we already decide before we ask Him? Nothing. He's never. He intentionally will not be involved in what we already decide to do before we ask Him. Why? Because He's teaching us a lesson. Oh, but God, this is good for me. You may think it's good for you. You never asked my opinion. You didn't ask me what I wanted you to do. God has a will for our lives, and we must be careful what we commit ourselves to and what alliances that we draw up. It's one thing to want to be helpful, to be kind, but in everything we do, we must consider, what does God have in mind for me and what is His will for my life? Be careful that we're not committed to the wrong things. Otherwise, that's going to cause us to not be fit or to be prepared when it comes time for us to go into battle. The next one is found in verse number 8. And the officers shall speak further unto the people and shall say, what man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return unto his house. And I've underlined this next passage, part of the passage of Scripture. He says, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart. Wow. So what are we talking about here on the spiritual level? We're talking about our witness. He's saying, if you're one of those people that you're going to be fearful and scared of everything you face in the world, be careful, because what you're going to do is be a negative witness to those around you. Our lack of faith, my lack of faith in Christ, my inability to put my trust in Him in difficult times of my life, going to have that negative effect on those around me, and they're going to say, oh my goodness, boy, if the preacher's shaking, woo, then we're all going to be shaking. If he's nervous in that situation, this has an effect on other people. If you are terrified to follow the Lord, what does that say to your children? What does that say to your spouse? What does it say to those people around you that look to you and respect you and hold you in high regard? What kind of witness are we? You know what God's saying here? If you're scared to step up to the plate, then just get out of the way, because you're going to terrify everybody else in the camp and everybody else is going to leave. God needs us to step up and be faithful and trusting. It's okay to be afraid. It's okay for us to be afraid and to be a little bit fearful of the opposition that we face in life. We're human, so we are going to have fear, as it is going to affect us at times. But what God's saying is, don't let it get to where you give in to that fear. Let your trust in me and belief in me be greater than your fear of what you face. That's where we've got to find ourselves. Scotty's favorite passage of Scripture follows with that, Daniel 3, verse 16 to 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered, and they said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace and will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. What kind of an influence are we? They didn't have to be big, strong, courageous men to do what they did. What's different about those three men than all the other Hebrews when they were told to bow and worship the golden image? Well, they're just tough, burly men. That's what it is. They don't bow to nobody. No. They could have been the three smallest guys in all of the Hebrews. What's the difference? They feared God more than they feared the king. That's what was different. There's fear there, but it was a reverential fear. It was a respect. It was a belief and trust in God that I'm going to be fearful of God Almighty more than I'm going to be fearful of who man is or what I feel like man can do to me. He said, don't be afraid of the one that can just take a physical life. He said, be fearful of the one that after that can cast that soul into hell. That, my friend, he said, is who you need to be fearful of. Let's be reverent. It's a reverential fear. It's a respect. Let us respect God and have a greater fear for God than we have for anything else that we're going to face. Otherwise, our witness is going to fail, and we're going to have a negative effect on those people that are around us. And you notice I went from verse 1 all the way to verse number 5 intentionally, because I want to finish with this. Verse 2 through 4 said, "It shall be that when you're come nigh into this battle," envision, we're preparing for battle, we're heading into battle. "When you come nigh the battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people." Who do you think that priest is? Isn't it interesting that he said, when we go into battle, that he said, the priest, why is the priest coming out and saying anything? We need somebody to come through and give us a big, great motivational speech about how we're going to win this thing. We need somebody riding a horse up and down the lines, charging the men to get them fired up. We need somebody in that circle yelling and screaming and smacking people on the head, getting them ready to go into battle. No, he said, we're going to send the priest in. He's going to approach and he's going to speak to the people, and he's going to say to them, "Hear, O Israel, you approach this day into battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint, fear not, and do not tremble, neither be you terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you and will fight for you against your enemies to save you." What's important here is that the high priest, Jesus Christ, is the one that comes out and speaks to us. He's the one that charges us for battle. He's the one we draw our strength from. He's the foundation that we're building on. He's the one that we must have a covenant and an alliance with. He's the one we must fear more than we must fear anything that this world has against us. Are you prepared and fit for battle today? Because here's the truth. The battle is here whether you like it or not. The enemy is raging and angry and hates you and I because we profess Christ as our Savior. So we've got to make a choice. Am I going to use one of these sorry excuses to stand on the sidelines and keep me from being fit and prepared to battle when God calls me? Or am I going to listen to my high priest as he speaks and encourages me and strengthens me? Am I going to hear those words and believe those words and live by those words that he is here and he's going to be with me and he's going to fight for me to save me? Is my belief, faith, trust, and hope in Jesus Christ? I hope that it is, and I hope that, pray that yours is. If you're here today and you don't even know Christ, what a day to get saved. Don't leave today without knowing Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior. If you're saved, don't leave today without getting our hearts prepared for what's going to happen when we leave these doors. It's safe in here, isn't it? It's safe. You go into the ministry field when you leave these doors. I don't know what you're going to face, but I know this: God promised He'll be with us if we trust in Him. Stand with me. We'll have a prayer, and then we'll begin our invitation. Our Father, we come to you today. We're so thankful to be here and thankful for your promises, God, and for every excuse that we come up with, for every reason that we share, a sorry reason we share for why we're unfit, we're unable to stand. God, you have an answer. Moses gave numerous excuses as to why he could not go to Egypt and be your spokesman. But for every reason, God, you had the perfect answer. The answer is always a resounding you. You're the answer. You said, "I am that I am." You're our strength, God. You're our foundation. You're the one we fear. You're the one we have covenant with. You're the one we trust and believe in. God, help us in those moments we are weak to be reminded of those truths, that our strength doesn't come from us, but it comes from you. Have your way in every heart, God, whatever the condition, whatever the situation. Have your way and stir us up today for Jesus' sake. In your name we pray. Amen.